Let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege and opportunity to conclude our study of this book by Thomas Watson tonight. We pray that you would grant to us wisdom and understanding as we talk about the comforts that the Lord's Supper provides for believers and the warning that we see in the Lord's Supper for those who are unbelievers. And so give us grace, we ask, in Christ's holy name. Amen. We're in chapter 11, the last chapter of the book, and he begins with a quote from 1 Peter chapter 2, so I will read that before we start. 1 Peter 2, 7 and 8. This precious value, then, is for you who believe, but for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were appointed. We're looking at chapter 11. As I mentioned in the prayer, it has to do with comforts that we find in the Lord's Supper for those of us who are believers, and warnings to unbelievers. So the first question is, how are we to demonstrate that we have received Christ into our hearts? By our heavenliness. Okay. And the second question is, he divides this answer, our heavenliness, into three areas. The first is, we are to show forth Christ by blank.
Heavenly words.
Okay. And then question three, just as the apostles spoke with other tongues on the day of Pentecost, we are to speak the language of Canaan. This involves speaking words of blank and blank.
Grace and soberness.
Grace and soberness. Okay, thank you. They're going to compete to see who gets to answer first. Question four, second, we are to show forth Christ by blank.
Heavenly effects.
Okay. How does Watson apply the illustration of the corn to the second way of demonstrating Christ in our hearts?
It's like the fellas moved the corn out of the basement. If it was damp and no air circulation because it was mildew and ruin, they moved it up to where there was airflow and warmer and more light, whatever. I mean, we're just do the same thing. Get our minds off the world, our affections off the world, think of spiritual things.
Okay, exactly. Set your affections on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And so we're called upon in the book of Colossians to do just exactly that. We're to be heavenly minded. Question six, quote, the higher our blank, the sweeter blank we feel.
Okay, let's go. The higher our affection, the sweeter joy we feel.
Okay, all right, there we go. Question seven, in the third part of the answer, we're to show forth Christ by blank.
Heavenly conversation.
Heavenly conversation. Now, question eight, I mentioned that the term conversation does not mean talking with someone, but refers to the constant tenor of our life. What spiritual characteristic is to be demonstrated by our constant tenor of life?
Holiness.
Okay, holiness. Holiness. All right, so what we're looking at in general is the fact that we are saved unto holiness. We're saved to be a holy people. Though we are saved while we are certainly in our sins, we're saved from the wrath of God. But we are not saved to be left in our sins. We are saved to be a holy people. And so holiness ought to be the characteristic of our lives and our hearts.
What's the technical word for that?
If you're talking about, okay, what you're thinking about is a person that doesn't believe that the law of God has any application to our life, and so they wouldn't be able to define what holiness is according to the law, because they think the law doesn't have any application. And the problem there is you're left with what would Jesus do mentality, which is good insofar as it goes, but Jesus did some unique things that we don't do. He is our Savior. We are to imitate Him. He is an example. But we have specific laws that are laid down that Christ Himself followed and that we are also to follow. And so, pardon me? No, we're not. We're free from sin, but not free to sin. That's correct. Exactly.
That's not what Jesus would do, but what Jesus would want us to do.
Yeah, exactly. Which is what He sets forth in the Sermon on the Mount and other places in all of His teachings. So, yes, exactly. All right. Question number 9. How are hypocrites different in their affections from true Christians?
Their affections are fleeting.
Okay, I liked his description here that hypocrites may in a pang of conscience have some good affections stirred, but they are as flushings of heat in the face which come and go. That's a very vivid picture when you think about it. And this answers the question that unbelievers ask sometimes. How is it that there are people who are not Christians that sometimes act like Christians? Well, the answer is that they, when they act that way, it's not a constant thing. It comes and goes. It's like yes, the motivation is not biblical. It's not correct, and so it's something that doesn't stay. It's not a constant thing. Okay, so our constant tenor of life is to be holy. Question 10, when Watson speaks of it not being enough to have the image of Christ in the heart, what more is needed?
We're meeting the road, living our Christ-like life.
Okay. He gave the illustration of there being a superscription without. Christ written in the life. And so Christ in the heart, genuinely in the heart, will be written in the outer conduct of the life as well. And his image of the coin there was of a coin that has a picture in the center, but around the outside edge, and you can find this on some coins, but not, I'm trying to remember if we've got any at all in the United States. I've got a French coin that has a superscription written around the outside of the circumference of the coin. And so that's, I think that's what he's getting at. There were some coins in Europe in particular that had writing around the outside edge. And that's what he's getting at. So it's not just in the center, but it shows itself in all the edges of the life as well. Okay. Question 11. In what way may the scandalous lives of some communicants affect others? What examples does Watson give? Okay, he can. Yeah. Now this is one of the things that we need to realize that if a person who calls himself a Christian is living a life that is ungodly, then he is setting the example that basically God doesn't matter. And here's a Christian who, here's a person who calls himself a Christian, and yet he doesn't live like God matters. And so others might look at him and say, well, if this Christian doesn't think God matters, why should I think that God matters? And so it pushes in the direction of atheism. And we have to be very careful.
We don't have bumper stickers that
say
it's more Christian.
Right. Yeah.
Exactly. I mean, seriously, if you have a bumper sticker that says something about Christ and you're zipping in and out of traffic and flipping people off,
yeah.
They're like, okay.
Yeah.
They have a bumper sticker, but they don't act like they want.
That's right. That's right. Yeah. There was a.
Emulate Christ.
Yeah, emulate Christ. There's a bumper sticker a number of years ago that I remember Rush Dooney talking about, which said, if you love Christ, obey the law, anybody can honk. So, you know, it just... Okay. Now, where are we? I lost my place. 12. What examples does he give? In question 11, what examples does Watson give?
He touches on the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life.
Okay, essentially.
Yeah, he talks about the harlots and bribes and devouring the poor power, you know, over folks.
Okay.
Gross speech and envy.
Okay, so he gives all sorts of illustrations of people who come to the Lord's table and they take the Lord's Supper and then they go away from there and they do the exact opposite of what the Scriptures have to say. All right.
They look into the perfect law of liberty and then they leave and get what they look like. Huh?
Yeah. Here's the quote in... question number 12. In a word, that such who pretend to eat Christ's body and drink his blood at church should, quote, eat blank and drink blank in their own houses.
Eat the bread of wickedness.
All right, the bread of wickedness and the wine of violence in their own houses. Okay. 13. Watson mentions some Italians of whom he has read, who, when it came to devotion to the sacrament, believed God to be in the bread, yet whose lives were so profane it was as if they believed blank. Okay, as if they believed that God was not in heaven. All right.
He might have been talking about a pope or two.
He might very well have been talking about a pope or two. He doesn't mention who these particular Italians are, but he does mention them in that way. But they certainly acted as though... And this is one of the problems. I've heard a number of people talk about it, and I know it's true. One of the problems in the church today is people who are what some have called practical atheists. In other words, they come to church on Sunday, and they'll worship, and they'll take the Lord's Supper, and then they'll go, and 6 days of the week, they live their lives just exactly like the world so that nobody can even tell that there's any difference between them and unbelievers. And some folks have called them practical atheists because their Christianity doesn't affect them during the week. It only, quote, affects them on Sunday. And that's the type of thing he's talking about here with these certain Italians. As though God wasn't in heaven, he didn't matter. Question 14, what effect does such religious hypocrisy have on the watching world?
They have no respect for God.
Okay, okay.
Well, they think the whole thing is a con job.
It's right. And in the case of many who are hypocrites who are not Christians, it is a con job. And so what they do is they look at these hypocrites. They see the obvious con job that's going on, and then they say all Christians are like that. And so we have to make sure that our lives do not in any way give them opportunity to look at us and say, well, you're just like a certain fellow over in Houston with a large church who smiles a lot, who is just a con man. Nobody mentioned a certain Italian who lives over there. Question 15, how does Watson apply the illustration of the broken vows of the Vestal Virgins of Rome to the broken sacramental vows of the Christian? Can't hear you. Sorry, I'm sorry.
God will bury them.
Okay, I'm fighting the fact that this is my bad ear. There's noise going on, and you were soft, and I couldn't hear you. I'm sorry. Well, no, it's my hearing's not great either. So, all right. God will bury them alive in the flames of hell is what you said, and that's the point that he's making here. Question 16: what effect should the luster and majesty of holiness in the lives of Christians have toward others who see them?
It should sparkle forth that others will say they've been with
Jesus. Okay. One of the things we're going to notice as we go through the book of Acts is that these early apostles and disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ are noticed as, quote, having been with Jesus. That this is the thing that stands out. They know that they didn't go to seminary. They know that they haven't had some deep theological training from a bunch of rabbis or any of that type of stuff. But what does stand out is that they have been with Jesus. And so this is seen in their lives. It's seen in their teaching. It's seen in their entire manner of conduct, the way in which they now have a holy boldness. And we're going to see all of that as we go through Acts. But the main characteristic is they have been with Jesus, and that ought to be something that people should be able to look at us and say the same thing, that we have been with Jesus as well.
You know, you could almost make a distinction between Jesus and the risen Jesus, because they were with Jesus, mm-hmm. and then when he was crucified, they went back fishing, and they were downcast, and you know, just like we would have been. But when they met that risen Christ, you know, on the beach, and
right,
then all of a sudden, of course, and then boom, when the Holy Spirit was poured out, they were really on fire. Yeah,
right.
It's kind of a progression there.
Yes, there is. There is a progression in all of that that the Lord does with them. But Christ has certainly left this indelible mark on them that from that moment onward, there's no turning back for them as far as that goes. Okay. Question 17. Watson mentions three ways in which the sacrament is a comfort to God's people. What is the first way?
Body and blood indicate a glorious sacrifice.
Okay, a glorious sacrifice. Question 18. How is it that Christ's sacrifice was of infinite merit?
Justice was completely satisfied. That's part of it. They did the whole job. And then he goes on from there and talks about nothing that we can suffer, whatever. That's the next question.
Right, yeah. Okay, so his he is both God and he is man, and because of that he has suffered in such a way that he has suffered as man, but the power of his suffering is given to him by also the fact that he is God. So his suffering has merit for more than just himself, because as God he has suffered for us. Okay. The next question is 19. God was infinitely more contented with Christ's sufferings at Mount Calvary than if we blank. Okay. So think about that for just a minute. God was more satisfied with the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross and for the 3 days that Christ's body lay in the tomb. He was more satisfied with what Christ underwent for us than he would be satisfied if we had ourselves personally to put up with his punishment throughout all eternity. So Christ did that not just for one individual, but for all of the elect throughout all of history.
So that was an infinite,
right,
possession of God's wrath.
Right.
He endured an infinite wrath of
God. Right. He couldn't. That's exactly right. There was no more wrath of God that could have been poured out than was poured out on Christ. In other words, the full, entire wrath of God against hatred, against sin, was poured out on Christ on the cross. Nothing was held back in reserve.
More than just nails in his hands and his feet.
Right.
Associated or propitiated.
Right. Right. So that it was totally, completely paid for, so that we don't have to. So that there's not like, Jesus paid it most, but there's still some left for us to do. I mean, that's not a him, and there's a good reason that that's not a him. He paid it all. He took care of everything, and there is nothing that you and I can add to that, or should even attempt to add to that in terms of our justification. Question 20. Quote, so when the devil shall accuse us, let us show him blank.
The cross.
The cross. Okay. So we're relying entirely upon what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. In what way is Christ's sacrifice of eternal duration?
Valid for true and lasting
peace. Okay.
All right. Priest forever, according to the
order of Melchizedek. Yeah.
He's on the job forever.
Yeah. Yeah. That he doesn't rest. He'll never die and have to be replaced. He doesn't rest. He has accomplished everything already, and he is continuing to offer to God prayer for us on the basis of that perfect work that he's done. Question 22. The second way the sacrament is of comfort to God's people is that it allows believers to lay claim to what? All heavenly privileges. All right. 23, quote, Christ made a will of testament and gave rich legacies to the saints. What are they?
Pardon of sin, grace, and
glory. Okay. Question 24, even though we do not now enjoy the privileges of consolation and glorification, in what way may we bring cheer to our hearts at the present? That's a good way to put it. Okay, it's a done deal. Yeah, that's about it. The deed is sealed. It's a done deal. All right. There's it's accomplished. It is finished. Question 25. What is the third way in which the sacrament is of comfort to God's people? Comfort against death. Okay. Question 26. The final use of the doctrine of the sacrament is as a warning to whom?
Unrepentant sinners.
Okay. Unrepentant sinners. If Christ is a lodestone, and that's a term for a magnet, to draw the elect to heaven, what is he toward the wicked?
Millstone.
He's a millstone to sink them into the depths of hell. Good illustration once again. 28. Will the wicked feel the same wrath that Christ felt upon the cross?
Yes.
Yes, that's it. Okay. Yes, they will, and for much longer. That's it. Okay. He says that because they cannot bear it at once, they must undergo it throughout all eternity. And then question 29. Watson quotes Pliny as saying, quote, in dying, man begins to open the eyes which were closed while he lived. What terrible thing does he then see?
The wrath of God.
Okay, the wrath of God. All right.
Anybody ever see the Western Purgatory?
Yeah.
Oh. I have not seen that. I've heard of it, but I have not seen it.
It's the worst theology on the face of the earth. It's the worst theology, but it's a great story, though.
Mm-hmm.
And in the end, the wicked are cast into the abyss, and they're dead. But as they're cast off the edge of the cliff, down into the hell below, their eyes open and they scream. Mm-hmm. And that's what I thought of when I, their eyes are opened at death, and they see the wrath of God burning in hell. You know, and that's a perfect picture of what them fellows are.
Okay, we have finished Watson's book, and next week, Lord willing, we will take up Guy Waters' book. I've got a handout to give to you. We're going to be looking at the introduction. I'm going to try to divide the chapters in at least two parts, because they are fairly long. And so, if you will, please read the preface. There are no questions from the preface, but it's only a couple pages. And then the introduction, I've got 21 questions on the introduction, something like that. It's a short chapter, but I picked something out. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the things we've had a chance to look at as we've studied this little book by Thomas Watson, written in the 1600s. We thank you for the wisdom that you granted your servant back then and for these things that we have learned. And now, Lord, as we turn our attention once again to the supper and we begin to think about the covenant aspects of the Lord's Supper, starting in our study next week, we pray that you would grant to us understanding and wisdom there as well. Please forgive our many sins, we ask in Christ's holy name. Amen.